ceremonial things that had to do with cleansing, with touching a dead body, the water itself, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, I'm trying to tell you about heavenly things, and I'm trying to relate it to earthly things. And he said, you can't understand what I'm talking about. If I go directly and talk to you about heavenly things, you certainly won't understand that. Well, God's given you a picture, and God's given me a picture in the Old Testament of the tabernacle, and he's given us a picture of Jesus Christ, and it all points to Christ. Everything points to Christ. It's all by Christ. Colossians 2, 9 through 14. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, when you think of circumcision, you think of a male penis. And you think about the forefront of it being cut off. And there's a separation of one part from another. So that's the earthly figure. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. But this is a spiritual circumcision. He's merely using circumcision of the penis to illustrate a point of separation. That skin is separated. He said this circumcision is a spiritual circumcision. And he says, what I'm going to do is separate your soul from your flesh. He said, I'm going to seal your soul. And he said, your flesh will no longer have an attachment with your soul that will condemn it to hell, because my blood has covered the price that will seal your soul. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When a male gets circumcised, one part is thrown away and the other part is left. When Jesus circumcises you, the whole individual, it's true that your soul is still covered by the flesh, but as far as God is concerned, your soul has been spiritually separated from your flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And many of these things in the Old Testament, circumcision was a picture of this in the Old Testament. And circumcision is also a picture of baptism. And circumcision, a physical circumcision, never saved anybody. It's the spiritual circumcision of Christ, of your soul, that pictures the new birth, which all these things pointed to. Buried with him in baptism. What kind of baptism? Water baptism. Well, is water baptism what saves you? No, it's what it pictures. It's merely a symbol. Wherein also you are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. What did the water baptism, what does it picture? It pictures the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What were you saved by? Through the faith of the operation of God. A spiritual circumcision, a spiritual resurrection. And baptism is merely a water picture of what saved you before you enter into the water, and it is merely a commitment that you make to God's church to serve him. So throughout all these things, earthly figure versus heavenly spiritual figure. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That's a spiritual rebirth. That's what circumcision pictured. Now, why should you be baptized? Well, how was an Israelite identified? They cut the foreskin off his penis. That's how he was identified. You could see he was an Israelite. Well, how are you supposed to be identified? You're supposed to be identified by baptism, because when they see you go into those waters, you're telling them, I'm a child of God. An Israelite could say, look, I'm an Israelite. That's my proof. That's your testimony that you're a child of God. It doesn't save you. Wonder what these people are going to do when they hear this on the tapes. Probably hide it from their children. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. Every one of them. It's death versus life. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Earthly types replaced by the real heavenly spiritual work of Jesus Christ. So that's where we've gotten up to today. And Lord willing, we'll finish up on that next. It's now 10 till, and we'll take a short break. She's still got that inquisitive look on her face, like, what is happening? What is this life all about? And she's still wondering. Well, Bob, are we ready? You got it going? Okay. Before in Sunday school, before this, we talked about things that had to do with comparing earthly things with spiritual things. And we talked about John 3, 7 through 10, and how it was possible for Nicodemus to have understood what the Lord was saying when he said, you must be born again, or born from above, but Nicodemus just didn't understand. And I went through a whole bunch of different scriptures to make my case to show that when God's Son teaches things, he used physical earthly symbols to show a heavenly reality. In the Old Testament, physical death was a separation, a cutting off from the living in the earthly kingdom of God. In other words, you died, you were separated from physical Israel. Spiritual death was a separation, a cutting off from the living in the heavenly kingdom of God. In other words, you didn't get to go where David and Moses and the others had gone. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you sit down and you read Leviticus, it just about drives you crazy, because you keep looking at all these things and you say, why on earth would the Lord have gone to all this to tell people not to touch a dead body or do that? You say, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, it makes sense if you understand that it was something that God was using to try to teach the nation of Israel about the condemnation they were born over, and that they were born spiritually dead. To touch a dead body made one spiritually dead, separated from God until cleansed ceremonially by physical water. He used this as a picture to show us what we're like when we're physically born, so that we could have come to his Son and receive cleansing. One was ceremonially unclean unless cleansed by water. We talked about physical water in the Old Testament. It was a cleansing agent of the flesh that made one ceremonially clean before God. Then we talked about spiritual water, the Spirit of God representing symbolically by the physical water. It was the heavenly reality of the earthly symbol. Then we talked about the red heifer that was offered outside the gate so that people might come into the kingdom of God. It was a picture of that. The red heifer color, it symbolized the red color of the blood of Christ. The ashes of the red heifer, her ashes dissolved in water, symbolized the blood of Christ that eternally cleanses all believers and allows entrance into the family of God, which was the tabernacle gate. When sprinkled on the individual, it symbolized a restoration from an unclean condition to a clean spiritual relationship with God, the cleansing necessary to see and enter the kingdom of God. It was a picture of the new birth through the blood of Christ. And so we covered all that in the Sunday school lesson. And I'm going to talk about some more things that are symbols, that if you don't get the meaning of the symbol, you won't get the meaning of the scripture. Now, in Exodus 25, 1 through 9, the Lord said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, shall ye take of my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, why did God go to all this trouble? Because all these things that you see here, that to us don't make a lot of sense, were the pictures and symbols, the figures, of what one day was going to be done by Christ, involving all the things that we associate today with the salvation of children of God into the family of God, with entrance into the local church through baptism, and with fellowship with God in a close, intimate, personal relationship with him in the church. All these things were pictures. To us, they're just a bunch of old things back in the Old Testament, but they were all pictures that God gave to Israel and to us so that we could understand a principle. The principle is this: build it my way so that I may dwell among you. Today, the reason there are so many different churches, so many different beliefs, and so many different ideas is because people just don't want to do it God's way. Everybody seems to have developed what they think is a better way. And that's the basic reason for so many different religious beliefs. There's only one way that God honors. And God told them to build that specifically and exactingly of these things so that he would dwell among them. And today, if a church isn't practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus delivered to that first local group that he organized during his earthly ministry, which was a church that he organized during his earthly ministry, if they aren't following those teachings, then the local church is not a building where God will dwell. You've got to do it God's way. And when they built this tabernacle or this tent in the wilderness, they had to build it just like God said. If they hadn't built it that way, he wouldn't have dwelt there. If you have a church that isn't following the teachings and precepts of the New Testament once delivered to the saints, and it's not following the ordinances that God delivered to the church, then God's not going to dwell in it, because you have to do it God's way, because God's way is the right way, and anything else, no matter how slight a deviation it may seem, is the wrong way. Notice what he said in verse 10. This is Exodus 25, 1 through 9. According to all that I show thee. He said, I'm going to show you this. And he described it to them. How did he do it? In his word. He said, you do it my way. According to all, don't make any changes or deviations. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, after the pattern of the tent in the wilderness. He said, you build this a certain way, and you do it just like I tell you. Now, if they hadn't done it that way, God wouldn't have dwelt in it. And today, as churches are built up, made up of people, individuals, covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission, if they aren't being built the way that the Lord indicated they should be built, and the church is not the building, it's what's inside, then they're not his church, and he won't dwell there. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. He said, everything in it, he said, you do it my way. Well, today there are many different groups that are saying, oh, they're just a bunch of cold-hearted, different legalistic people, a bunch of landmarkers. They're just hard-hearted, cold, cruel, and indifferent, and they're so meticulous, you've got to do it just like the Lord said. Well, doesn't God know what he's doing? And isn't the form of love doing it the way your master said? And if you don't obey your parents, how much do you love them? The truth of the matter is, landmarkism is not a cold-hearted, indifferent group of legalistic birds. They're people that love. They love because they know God's way is right, and they try to do it God's way because that's they believe is the way that you show your love for God. Well, if they hadn't built this tabernacle correctly, God wouldn't have honored it. But this morning, I want to talk primarily about Exodus 25 and 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, if they bring me an offering, of every man that shall giveth it willingly with his heart, shall you take my offering. God did not want anyone to be forced into giving to this thing that represented his earthly abode on this earth. He wanted it to be done willingly. And that's one of the things about God. If you're going to show your love for him, you've got to do it willingly. It's not a forced love. It's not a labor camp. And so God only wanted the offering to be given of all the things that they would use to make the sanctuary and all the instruments therein. He said, of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, shall you take my offering. He said, don't take anything that they won't give willingly. That's why you don't ever hear me preach about money. Now, I've had preachers say, oh, Brother Michael, you ought to preach about money. The Lord meant for you to preach about money. Well, that's fine. And I don't think it's wrong to preach about money. And I don't think it's wrong for them to preach about money. But I've always had an innate horror inside me that through my preaching, someone would feel obligated to give, and they'd have to give, and it would be something they'd do because they just didn't want me on their back. And that's no reason to give. You're supposed to give because he's your Lord, your God, your Master, and your Savior. That's why I don't preach on it. If by now you haven't figured out that I'm a proponent and a teacher and propagator of the Word of God and believe it will do all the work, then you don't know very much about me. I think if you just preach and teach the Word of God and people fall in love with Jesus Christ, they'll give it willingly. So with this in mind, let's look at Romans 2, 28, 29. Now, the reason I went through all the symbols before in the Sunday school lesson is because throughout the New Testament, you keep finding this comparison between physical things we can understand and spiritual things we have difficulty with. Now, most of you sitting here are adults, and I may use some language that probably may upset some of you, but I won't use any cuss words. I'll just use some things that people don't talk about much. But quite frankly, all you've got to do is walk by your television set, and I guarantee you it'll be 5,000 times worse than what I say. Do you have a heart able to give willingly? If you don't have a heart that's able to give willingly, you've got no business giving. Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision that is outward in the flesh. When a child was born into a physical family called the nation of Israel, on the eighth day that child was circumcised, and the foreskin was removed. And you know what circumcision is without me using any other language. Anytime somebody wanted to say, is that a Jew? All he had to do was open his robe. Yep, that's a Jew. We had had, I think, four girls. And finally, Imogene was, she wanted us to have a boy very bad, so maybe she wouldn't have to have any more children. And so she reversed. She actually decided that she would try to have a child almost immediately after Candy, believing that if it was a short-term child, that it might be a boy. Well, it was. And after four girls, we hadn't had a boy. And so when the doctor came out and said, Mr. McElmurray, you have a son. I said, Doc, you got to show me. And he brought out and he parted the blanket. And sure enough, it was a son. Now, you could tell a Jew because he was circumcised. And that's why they call everybody else the uncircumcised Philistines. So it was something you could see. Well, that made them a Jew. It was a physical thing. But did that make them a spiritual Jew? Did that mean they were saved? Did that mean God took that outward circumcision in the flesh and said, well, I'm going to save you because your parents had you circumcised when you were 8 days old? Nope. Because there had to be a spiritual change in a Jew's heart also. It wasn't exactly like the new birth we have, but it was a sudden turning to God in desperation, realizing that only God could save them from what they were. Verse 29, Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not in the law, not in all the sacrifices, not in all the offerings, not in all the symbols and figures themselves. They had no power. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You could bring a whole lot to the temple and give a big offering, but if your heart wasn't right toward God, if you hadn't realized you were desperately lost and helpless, and you needed a Savior, and that unless God sent a Messiah, a deliverer, you were a gone gosling, your heart wasn't right toward God. So God said a person's a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, when my children were circumcised, part of them was removed, and the other part stayed. He uses that earthly symbol of circumcision, and he portrays what happens when you get saved spiritually. When you get saved spiritually, according to Ephesians, the first chapter, God seals your soul inside. Now, the flesh isn't taken off of it, but the flesh is spiritually separated from the soul inside. And for the rest of the soul's life, it's sealed and saved and covered by the blood of Christ, and he'll never leave nor forsake that soul, and when you die, your soul goes to heaven. But the soul has a tremendous battle with this flesh that's left around it. And it's a battle that lasts until the day you die. You say, well, can the soul sin? Yes, it can. Because when it yields to the flesh, it sins. You say, well, then it loses its salvation. Nope. Because God made a way. That's the reason you had all these different sacrifices. They pictured different types of forgiveness by God. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8 and 9. So when your flesh, you succumb to it, and you give in to it, and you lie, or you stretch the truth, or you think an evil thought, you have but to go to Christ for salvation, not for salvation, but for forgiveness. You already have salvation, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But God saved and sealed the soul, and it's separated from the flesh. So this circumcision that's of the heart is done spiritually by God. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So the question that's paramount in your life, and the most important thing in your life, nothing else could ever be more important. Because if this isn't right, you're going to hell. And if your heart's not right, you're going to a lake of fire forever. Your heart has to be right toward God. And only God can circumcise it. You can't circumcise your own heart because it's a spiritual act. And all that physical circumcision was a sign of what God did internally. Now, if God didn't internally, if that person, that Jew, hadn't turned toward the Lord in his heart, seeking salvation in the promised Messiah, then he may be outwardly circumcised, but he wasn't seeking God, and he wasn't spiritually right with God. You may be coming to church. You may be trying to serve God. But if your heart's never been circumcised, if you've never been born again, if you've never seen the desperate condition of your heart, every heart is wicked. Every single heart is born wicked. You may think that cute little baby doesn't have a wicked heart, but I guarantee you as the child grows up, by the time it's 18 years old, you'll discover how many lies it's told, and you'll discover how wicked that heart was. And with the passage of time, it becomes more evident how wicked the heart is. The heart has to be changed. It has to be changed by God. There has to be a spiritual change of a spiritual heart within man. And if you haven't been spiritually changed, spiritually circumcised by Christ, you may be trying to serve God with all your heart, but you don't have a heart to serve him with, and you don't know Christ. You're just putting on a play in a game and deceiving yourself. Only a heart circumcised by Christ is capable of willingly giving to God in a spiritual way. That was true at the time of the tabernacle. It was true because God said, giveth it willingly with their heart. And it had to be a heart that was made right by Christ. Now, only a heart circumcised by Christ is capable of willingly giving to a God in a spiritual way. In whom also, Paul refers to Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. When my two boys were circumcised, it was done with instruments in the hands of a doctor. But when God circumcised their heart, when God circumcised my heart, it wasn't done with human hands. It was done by the Spirit of God. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Whenever my two sons were circumcised and the skin was separated from the forefront, then it was true That flesh was put off. But when God does a spiritual circumcision, the flesh is still here. You can still see it. But there's a spiritual division between the soul and the flesh, and the soul is forever sealed and without sin in the eyes of God because it's covered by the blood of Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision that Christ does the moment you come to him, seeking salvation and eternal life with him, and forever being made a part of a spiritual kingdom through a spiritual circumcision. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He's referring back to the old system of the law. He's referring back to all those things you saw in the tabernacle, all the different sacrifices and offerings that were made. He said, don't let anybody tell you that you're still under that old system. They were merely pictures that showed Christ coming. And he said, now that Christ has come, don't be spoiled by the philosophy and vain deceit. He also refers to a lot of false beliefs that were arising at that time by the Stoics, the Epicureans, and all the other people of that age who had all sorts of Greek mythology and other things that they used. He said, don't be led away by that. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If Christ circumcises you, if you come to Christ seeking it, you say, well, how do I know he'll do it? He's the only one who can. You can't. So you've got to come to him for him to do it. There's no way you can do it. You don't know anything about it.